Let's just remind everyone that we're in our January month of consecration, and I'm really enjoying it. In fact, I'm enjoying it more this year than I did in previous years. I don't know why, but I really have. And as I said last week, it's all about, or likening it to, building an altar. Because as I said, when Noah came out of the ark, the one word that was missing in Genesis 8 is dominion. And that's what we are called to retain and regain. And so in building an altar, we're drawing closer to God. And I likened it to collecting the stones, which is the word of God, which we're going to go into today. Consecrating the altar, which is fasting and prayer. And then, of course, preparing a sacrifice, which is a broken and a contrite heart. I hope you've been really praying this week. As I said, as you can see in the world, things are starting to speed up and men's hearts are failing them for fear. We're on the rumors of war stage in the world, if you have not been listening. All of the things that are going on of different countries rising up, it's fulfillment of prophecy. And of course, today we're going to offer a sacrifice of praise. You may not feel like worshiping. Maybe you've had a bad week. I know, not to name anyone, but someone's their car went bad. But you know what? We can still worship. That's a sacrifice now. That's not what you're feeling, maybe. That's not what you're feeling. Maybe you've had all kinds of bad news this week, and that's why it's called a sacrifice of praise. When you do that, when you bring the sacrifice, God is going to reward you. Amen. And so please continue with the consecration. We will be having prayer again this week and, of course, Bible study. But I wanted to continue on where we landed last week. And this week, if I can get across what's in my head, it will be great. I'll try. It's kind of difficult, but I don't want to not teach certain things just because the concepts are difficult or strange. And this part, too, is called the curse that was a blessing. The curse that was a blessing. So just by way of review, we'll go over just a few of the things that we talked about. I said that every time God said let, that was a spiritual, physical, or biological law being created. Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters. That's 1:6. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together. Verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass. 14, let there be lights in the firmament. 20, let the waters bring forth abundantly. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. That was the explicit times that God said. And after those times, he said, what did he say? It was good. And the last time he said it was what? What was the last thing he created? Humans. What did he declare? Isn't that shocking? To me, that's shocking. Look at the world. Look at the mess. Look at where we are. And yet, when we were created in perfection, God declared very good. The Bible tells us that God is a, or in fact, really in the Greek, it says God is spirit. In the translation, John 4:24, it says God is spirit. In his very definition of essence of what God is, he is spirit. So in Genesis 1:26, when he said, let, I said that that actually was the first spiritual law. He was creating another spirit being. And God said, let us make man in our image. Well, if God is a spirit, then the first part of us that he would have made in his image would have been a spirit being, or in other words, our soul. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion, rulership, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. I said that what Jesus really came to tell us and show us is what a son of God looked like. There hadn't been a son of God for thousands of years till Jesus came. And in John, starting in John 17:20, when he's praying his final prayer, he says, I have manifested thy name. He's not speaking J-E-S-U-S or Yeshua. There were lots of people named Yeshua. That's not what he meant. When he said, I've manifested thy name, I told you, you have to go back to when he asked Peter the question, who do men say that I am? And Peter, of course, you know, he didn't want to be put on the spot. He kept on saying, well, some say you're this, some say you're that, some say you're the prophet. But Jesus wouldn't let him off the hook. Jesus is not going to let you off the hook. He is declaring to you today, who do you know me as? Who do you say that I am? And Peter was able to say, thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus made this comment, flesh and blood hath not revealed this, but my Father. That was an unction of the Holy Spirit. What he was revealing is who the true nature of Jesus was, that he was the Son of the living God. Not so much the name, but that the name referenced the being that was the Son of the living God. And that's what he came to make manifest. He was showing us the dominion over the elements, over the fish. One time they had to pay taxes. Wouldn't it be great you go down to Lake Michigan, take your net, you owe the IRS $2,500 or whatever it may come out to be, and you just cast your net, and you command a fish with some gold. There's a lot of money in the lake, you know. Go find some gold, bring it to me. That's what Adam was able to do. Of course, he wasn't paying any taxes, because Jesus went on to ask Peter, who pays the taxes? Is it the children of this world or the sons of the king? Understand that at that time, Adam was king, so obviously there was no taxes. But the point I'm making is he had total dominion. He could do, Jesus came to demonstrate what it was we lost. I believe that Adam could do everything that Jesus could do. And that's what, when he said manifest, make plain, show what we've lost. And that's what we're going back to. That's why it says we are going to reign and rule with him. So when God said, let us, he was making a spiritual being. And so God created man in his own image. Do you understand that no other creature does the Bible say that about? He doesn't say that about Satan, angels, anything else. And that's why when he finished, he said it was very good, because he had created a vessel, believe it or not, for his own glory. You were created to be the vessel of God's glory. And that's why it's so important that we have a consecrated temple. Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple, he asked this question, can God dwell in a house made by man? You know, this probably the most magnificent structure ever made. And he had this, it was beautiful. They all wondered at it, gold inside and out. And the answer to the question is no, God cannot dwell in a temple made by man. God can only dwell in a temple made by his hands. And so that's why God created man in his own image. He made the temple for which he was now going to put his glory. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Now remember, made under the law. What law? The law of the spirit of life. Amen. So that's a by way of review. And of course, I said, God declared everything he had made good, because that's all God can do. God will never give you a used car in the sense of it won't be. If he gives it, the Bible says, every good and perfect gift cometh down. He's not going to give you a lemon. If it's from him. If it's a lemon, you did that choice. I've chosen some lemons. I've made some, you know, mistakes. I went through a period in the last year where I went through like 3 vehicles. Probably because I wasn't really consulting God as fully as I should. The earth and seas were good. The plants were good. God can only do good. If God creates in you a clean heart, it's going to be good. It's not going to have some part of it that's bad. And this is how you know them. The Bible says you shall know them by their fruits. Because you can't get bitter and sweet water out of the same tap. Right? So that's how you know when someone is aligned with God and not aligned with God. The fish and birds were good. The land animals were good. The whole creation was very good. And that meant it was perfect. So I'm going to continue from this point and just go over one more thing. So you can divide all of the laws that God created into three groups. The physical, which I spent a long time last week explaining those natural, the four forces, they're the ones that bring order to the material world. They're the ones that make the matter, the atoms, work, hold together. They give order to the material world, and that's why there was no "it was good" after verse 1. Do you notice that? It says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." There was no "it was good" until he brought forth the first law. Because why? It was disordered. It was chaos. It was, the earth was chaos and void. So the physical, the biological, and the spiritual are what were needed to bring perfection to God's universe. So the biological gives order to physical life. Every single thing, this is amazing, but every single thing that is deemed as alive has the pattern of DNA. And not just any DNA, there is a certain handedness. By that, I'll explain what I mean. Everyone that's right-handed, hold up your hand. All right, all you lefties, hold up your hand. Okay, all right, it was just a few of you. Well, in nature, all of the DNA that forms life has a right-handed spiral. They've never come across DNA that's the other way around, and they don't know why. Because according to them, everything should be random. There should be no reason why all of the things that are alive have what they call chirality or right-handed DNA. But you know what? It's the biological law. When he started to give the biological law, that brought order. And of course, spiritual life, spiritual order, belongs to sentient or intelligent beings. Spiritual laws apply to intelligent or sentient beings with souls. They don't apply to rocks. They apply to intelligent. That's the three categories of laws that brought perfection. So let me just give you an example from Scripture so that you understand I'm not making this up. Of course, we talked about this extensively, Genesis 1, and God said, "Let." Anytime God says "let," something's about to happen. Isn't that awesome? If God says "let" into your life, something is about to happen. "Let there be light." And of course, we know it wasn't the sun and the moon, because that didn't happen till 4 days later. So it was the process I showed you that brought forth the forces that first took that void and chaos and brought it into order. The four physical laws were created. The biological laws were created in Genesis 1:11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed." What is he talking about? The seed is what contains the DNA. "And the fruit yield, tree yielding fruit after his kind." That's a law. Orange trees, unless you splice them in, will never bring forth grapes. Grapes will never bring forth apples. After his kind. That was a law. Whose seed is in itself. That means the DNA, the structure that makes it produce generation after generation, the same thing upon the earth. And it was so. That was the biological law. And that's why when you leave stuff to itself, it reverts. No matter what man has tinkered with, if you leave a field to itself, you find all kinds of other stuff growing in there. Why? Because it's reverting back to the biological law. And then the spiritual law, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion." It's just amazing to me when you go to Genesis 8 and Noah comes out the ark, the command, "Multiply, be fruitful." That's there. But that word dominion is gone. Gone. We had transgressed the spiritual law and lost that dominion. The spiritual law is expressed in many ways. Ezekiel 18:4 is another expression of it in the picture. It says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That's the ultimate end of the spiritual law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God did not want us to die, though. Remember what I said last week? Every time God has to save us, you know what he has to do? He has to break his own law. He has to actually break his own law. He told Moses, "Make a graven image." Moses must have just been dumbfounded when he heard that. But God. It's written on your stones. Thou shalt make no graven image. I know. But if I don't do that, all Israel is going to die. That's grace. That's mercy. That's what God has to do every time he has to save us. Most of the time, we're asking him to break his own law. The laws were there to perfect the universe. That was the purpose of the laws. The purpose of the first spiritual law, as I said, the force of it was for dominion. And the reason was God had determined that we should rule this planet. Kings and priests, Psalms 115:16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. Who knows, man, if you become a king and priest, maybe he'll give you Milwaukee. And you'll say, what? No, I want Beverly Hills or Lakeshore Drive or somewhere. But we were called to be kings and priests. And then last week I summed it up by going over the spiritual laws, which some of them are not so clear-cut. Of course, we have the law of love, and I said that that is the most powerful force because it is God himself. It's his very nature. That's why they don't have to be set out or created, because those spiritual laws come from the very fact of him being God. The law of faith, that's an attractive force. The law of truth, it attracts what's aligned with God. But if someone or something is not aligned with God, they don't want to be near truth. It repels unbelief and things that are not true, the law of truth. The law of sin and death is the force of separation because it separates us from God. And of course, there are many others that I'm not going to detail here. The law of the spirit of life, of course, is the one that we can use through love to save us through his plan. So now, how did God use these laws to bring about perfection? How do they work? Well, they don't work by creating, actually. Remember, God did all the creation in Genesis when he made everything. The laws go about by sorting out the stuff and destroying everything that's imperfect. That's how they work. The laws do not create perfection, goodness, or virtue. The way they work it is to destroy and remove any imperfection. That's what their purpose is. They take away disorder, leaving only goodness. And I liken that to the way they make maple syrup. To get, you know, 1 gallon of maple syrup, you have to start with about 40 gallons of sap. And how do they get the maple syrup? Well, they put it on a fire and they start to boil it. And guess what happened? It removes all the water and all the other stuff until what you're left with is the concentrated syrup. That's how the laws of perfection, they are designed to remove anything in God's universe that would be imperfect or cause chaos. And so in Genesis 1, as he's creating these laws, they come into operation and they start to operate, because at that point the universe started from chaos and needed all these laws to start to work. But there comes a point when all of the stuff has been removed. You got the maple syrup. If you keep going, then you just start burning the maple syrup. So when you have achieved perfection, any other change must be away from perfection. So there's a point, and here's a picture of a rock. And that rock is perfectly balanced. If you try and balance it anymore, what's going to happen? It's going to fall. That's the reason why God had to stop, why the laws stopped doing anything, is because once it got to Genesis 1:31 and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, the laws had achieved what God created them to do. The whole universe was in communication, was in relationship to him, because he is perfect. And only perfect things can come into his presence. Because an imperfect thing cannot come into God's presence, because the imperfect thing is going to be destroyed. And so really, the laws did not cease to exist, but they stopped having work to do. There was nothing more for them to do. It's like when you put a spring and you have a weight. When you first put it on, the spring and the weight is going to go up and down, and it's going to oscillate. Eventually, there's a point where it stops, where the force of the spring is perfectly balancing the force of the weight. And so if you were to just come upon it, you may say there is no force there. But it's not that. It's the force and the weight are perfectly in balance. The force hasn't gone away. So the point I'm making at the end of Genesis 1:31, all of these laws were in existence, but there was nothing more for them to do. The universe was in harmony and perfected until. So let's look at what happened. So Genesis 2:7, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became now not just a spirit being, but a living, a physical soul vessel, so to speak. So the spirit covering was God's interface. It was the thing that allowed us to be in perfection. I've said this before, but in your body, there's the scientists say you have between 80 to 100 trillion cells. And every single one of those cells is part of your body. That means it has a covering, a membrane that is unique. Unique. That's why they can't transplant stuff from one person to another, because the body immediately recognizes that even though it's a liver, it's not their liver. The cells have a unique covering, just like your fingerprints are unique. Every single cell in your body is unique to you, and that's why you have what they call immune rejection, because the moment that whatever is transplanted, whether it's blood or something else, comes into your body, the covering is sensed by the blood cells, the white blood cells. They have special sensors that as soon as they meet something, it decides, is this of the body or not? If it's not of the body, they surround it, and then what do? They destroy it. The body, in essence, is a microcosm or a model of how God set up the universe, that the forces were there to keep the body, the universe, in perfection. And so God gave us his spirit covering. That was the membrane that allowed us to come into his presence. The Bible says, if you have not his spirit, you're what? You're none of his. And that's why that's the only way we can come into his presence and be perfected, because it's his membrane, it's his covering. The spirit covering then was the interface that allowed us to see God. The connection between God and man. It was a gift. It was maintained, though, only by obedience and faith. It was literally the word of God made real, because he breathed, right? When we get to, I think, John 20, it happens again, because it's the only way we get back the covering. What did Jesus do? One of the last things he did to his disciples before he was going to be crucified. The Bible says, he breathed on them. Man got the second breath. But this time, it's told what was said. In Genesis, it's not told. All it says is he breathed. But in John, it tells us he breathed and said, receive ye the Spirit, which was that covering that we needed, which happened on the day of Pentecost, which put us back on the road to perfection in relationship with God. Isn't that awesome? So that covering was literally, I'm saying, the word of God made real. In fact, the scripture says, the word, Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit. The very words that Jesus spoke, he said, they are spirit. Of course, because God says, let there. Anytime he says that, something is happening. The spirit moves and something is being created. It literally enabled man to be perfect and gave eternal life. It was the covering that protected man from the laws of perfection. The laws of perfection are like your white blood cells. They go around the universe and testing everything. Anything that is imperfect, their job is to destroy it. Do you know the literal hell of the body? There's a place in your body which is the literal hell. The lymph nodes. When the white blood cells find bacteria or something, or even a cell that is your body but is damaged, they surround it, destroy it, and they take the pieces to the lymph node to be destroyed. So the lymph node is like the hell of the universe, because that's where it would be taken to be destroyed. And then it is turned into waste matter and sent out the body to keep the body whole and pure. So it's very difficult to model that, but I've tried before. So this is just a model. I'm trying to represent what a son of God was looked like. We were a soul, a spirit being, put inside a fleshly body, covered with God's spirit. Now, we're not literally a box. But how can you model that? I want to give you the conception and understanding of what we were and how we were. And so that's what God created. That's what made us a son of God. His covering. That means we were in communication. We were in relationship with God. But when man sinned, something did die that very day. That covering, which was based on believing God's word and was, in fact, God's word made flesh around us, died. And Adam, son of God, changed to Enosh. So for the first 5 verses of Genesis, the word for man is used as Adam. But then when you come to Genesis 5, it changes to Enosh, meaning mortal man. Man now had lost immortality, had lost that sonship, had become now a son of man instead of being a son of God. So now we're born a body and soul, no longer a body, soul, and spirit. And that's why we have to be born again. Does that make sense? We have to be born again. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is that law. The laws of perfection, now once Adam and Eve had sinned, the laws he had created were no longer in balance. God didn't have to declare death. Death was coming because of the laws he had already created. Not to kill us, but to perfect his universe. So they now were going to kill us and take us to the place of destruction. The death of the soul. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, that's how you get an infection. One bacteria, one virus, that's all it has to do is get inside one cell. That's why in COVID everyone was wearing masks. Just one little droplet. So by one man, the universe got infected. Sin entered into the world, and death then, by sin, because of the spiritual law, trying to remove anything that was not perfect. And so death passed upon all men, for that all now have become. So sin is really a genetic defect. We don't have that part. We're missing that part that we were supposed to be born with. And therefore, we lost the ability to come before God and to be in his presence. And that's why God, it's not because God hates us. If he was to appear, he says, no man can see God at any time. No man, no Adam, no flesh without a covering. And that's why in the Old Testament, the high priest could only go in there once a year. And he had to bring a covering. And we'll get to that. We're going to run out of time this week. Jesus made it clear in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those that can kill just the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both the body and soul in hell. So that was the state of things. And next week we'll go into Satan's part in this. I don't want to spoil the story yet. So then why couldn't God just snap his fingers, make another covering? Okay, I love my children so much. Yes, they messed up, but I can't let them die. And actually, that's what Satan was counting on. He was counting on that. Why couldn't not God just snap his fingers immediately and said, okay, you messed up real bad. I told you not to do this, but I'm going to make you another spiritual covering. Well, unlike us, God is a person of his word. He is word. So when God gives his word, he can't just change his mind. My mother used to say, I'm a promising boy. You're going to take out the trash? Oh, sure. Another hour, she's, are you going to take out the trash? Yes, I'm going to get to it. I'm going to get to it. God is not a man that he should lie. Right? So when God gives his word, he can't just change it like that. Satan knew this. God is bound. The only thing that binds God is his own nature, which is his word. That's why in Hebrews it says, by two immutable things, it's impossible for God to lie. This was the problem why God could not snap his fingers and just fix things. Because, number one, he had given that power, sovereignty of reproduction, to Adam. The moment he said, you multiply, he was giving some sovereignty to mankind in the reproduction of a son of God. Secondly, at the end of the 6th day, it said God finished all his and entered his rest. So as to make something out of nothing, he would have had to break his own rest. It says God ceased from all his creative works. So that's why God could not suddenly create a new spiritual covering. But he had to do something, and he came up with a plan. He made a temporary covering of something that was already in existence. He could not create out of nothing because that would be breaking his own law of rest. So what did he do? Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. He made a temporary covering. The skin for the outside and the blood for the soul. And clothed them. Because now the law, the biological laws, now that the spirit covering had gone, the biological law was going to have its way. They were going to die. They would have died that very day, I actually believe. But it was God's mercy that he provided a covering. He did that with the prodigal son. That son must have looked all messed up and stinking. He's coming from a pig, living with pigs. He must have been dirty, muddy. Not somebody you want to run and hug. What's the first thing the father did? He called for the best robe. And he covered us. This is what he did for Adam and Eve. They had made an outside covering of figs, but it couldn't cover the soul. If it had covered the soul, then they wouldn't have been hiding. But they now knew the spirit covering had gone and they were naked. So God made a covering of skin. God was limited by what he could do because of his gift of procreation, of creation, and gift of sovereignty, dominion originally to mankind. He gave it to us and then we gave it to Satan. Now, God could have snatched it back from Satan right then, but what it would have meant was he never gave it to us. If I give you a gift and you choose to give it to somebody else, and I say, that means I never really gave you control. You understand? So although God could have snapped his fingers, he would have been breaking his own nature. He had to allow that to happen. He could not create, and the Hebrew word is bara, original creation out of nothing, because but he could form. That's why in Genesis 2 it uses a different word. It says, and God formed. That means something out of something that's already been created. And he could make Asa out of existing material without breaking his word. So the very animal he had created that he wanted to have life, the only thing he could do was take that animal's life to provide a temporary covering for Adam and Eve. And that's why the animal sacrifices were initiated, to provide a temporary covering until he himself could come and once more bring a spiritual covering. I'm not going to go into this because we're going to go out. I was going to go into detail of how you know, the biggest organ in your body is your skin. It's the most, almost the, I won't say the most important because they're all important, but it's the first line of defense. Right on your skin right now, they said in every square inch there are 500 million little critters trying to get in. Right now, on each of us, per square inch, the covering is actually protecting you from the biological law trying to kill you because you lost the spirit covering. And that's why when people get more than a certain amount of burns on their skin, even if it's only, if it gets more than a third, death is probably inevitable. Why? Because they have lost even that covering. But the title of this message was The Blessing and the Curse. So let me explain that. When God confronted Adam and Eve and he started questioning them, first thing he said, who told you were naked? He didn't say who broke my law and ate the fruit. Because the most important thing was they had lost their covering. How did you come across? How did this happen? And you know the first punishment he told Adam, he said, cursed is the ground And he says something strange, but you probably missed it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. That's a strange thing. Why didn't he just say, cursed is the ground? It was because in doing that, what was God doing? He was suspending a physical law, a biological law. When he said, cursed is the ground, he was countermanding the law of perfection, because that was going to kill Adam that very day. He was suspending temporarily one of his laws. Cursed is the ground for your, I'm doing this for you. You're not going to understand this. In sorrow now shalt thou eat of all the days, shalt thou eat bread of all the days of thy life. He was suspending one of the laws of perfection. Immediately, you know what happened? The universe started to run down. Today, scientists know it as a word called entropy, which means the universe is running down. They admit that. The sun will not last forever. It's actually was consecrated at one point, but a concentrated ball of gas of hydrogen. But like any source, it's actually burning out. Now, it may last thousands of years, but scientists know that every single star you see, if the universe were to last long enough, would run out. Immediately, God stopped, put a hold on his own law. The consequence was that all kinds of things that didn't exist before now could come to fore, because the laws that stopped them were not stopping them. God said, cursed is the ground, but he didn't just say, he said, I'm doing this, in other words, for your sake. You don't understand this. God freezes the physical law of perfection because it was going to kill Adam. When they do a transplant, they have to stop your natural body's immune defenses, or else the transplant won't work. They have to start giving you immunosuppressant drugs. Otherwise, the natural laws in your body will reject the transplant. This is what God had to do temporarily. So God froze the physical law. And so now what happens? Thorns, thistles, bacteria, viruses, things that had been never in existence at creation, now start to come forth. And so now man is going to die, but not that very day. Not that very day. Thorns and also thistles shall it bring forth, because the law that was stopping all of that, that had the universe in perfection, was now had to be put on pause. God freezes the biological law of perfection too. So he freezes two of the three laws meant to keep his universe perfect. And he did it for our sake. He did it for thy sake. That makes no sense. If God was just trying to punish him, he wouldn't say, for thy sake. He would say, I'm doing it. He would have to give no explanation. So there was actually mercy in the curse. Mercy in the curse, so that death now would not come through a lack of perfection. Death would now come through a lack of perfection, so we could now live at least long enough for there could be reproduction. Remember what he told the woman, the last prophecy. Okay, Satan, you got away with a little bit here. You messed up my perfect plan, but the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. That means in the New Testament, it's revealed, it says the woman was deceived, but she shall be saved in childbearing. Do you see what that meant? God had this plan all along to bring a redeemer. The fact now that men would live long enough to be able to give birth, so eventually the only spirit covering left in the universe without him creating a brand new one was himself. You get it? It was himself. God is a spirit. That's why the last thing Jesus said on the cross, Father, into thy hands I commend my... So that 50 days later, there could come a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house, and there appeared unto them tongues as it were of fire, and they were all filled. And for the first time in thousands of years, there was not just one Son of God. The Bible said that through suffering, he was able to bring many sons to glory. So after the curse, the physical and biological law of perfection stopped maintaining order in the universe. The universe is slowly regressing back to Genesis 1:1. Scientists know that. They call it the heat death of the universe. You can Google it. Even that alone proves that it must have had a beginning. If it's running down, it's got to have started at some state. It couldn't have been running down forever. And yet, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Even when nature, Paul says in Romans, even nature teaches us. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day uttereth words and language teaching us. So even the scientists know the universe is running down. They don't care about it because they think it will still take millions of years. That's why they don't care. But they acknowledge that it's running down, that it's going back to Genesis 1, chaos and void. Why? Because God suspended the very laws that he had created. He, in fact, gave us an immunosuppressant drug so he could do a transplant, a temporary transplant. That's what really happened here. Because and Paul explains this in Romans 8:21. He says God didn't want to do this. He didn't want to have animal sacrifice. Because the creature itself, creation, shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption. What he's talking about in scientific words is entropy, the decay. Eventually, God is going to unsuspend those laws. Eventually, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know right now the whole creation now is groaning and travailing in pain. It goes on to say, God did not do this willingly, but he did it for our sake so that he could save. Because the very, as I said, every time God has to save us, what does he end up having to do? He has to break a law. Just as he did in the wilderness, telling Moses to make the very thing he told him not to make. And Jesus pointed that to that. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. In the Greek, it doesn't have men. It says, I will draw all. What it's speaking about is the judgment. That's what the serpent did. It drew the judgment. But you know, they had one thing they had to do. They only had one thing they had to do. One thing they had to do. What did they have to do? They had to look at it. I bet there were some stubborn, stiff-necked, ordinary, no good people that would rather have died than looked up. Isn't that what Jesus says? Looking unto Jesus, who is the... That's all we have to do. If we look anywhere else, we're going to sink, we're going to die. Because Jesus pointed to that one symbol and said, but as Moses lifted up the serpent, so shall the Son, and whoever will look upon him will be saved. The law then is very different. Now, what about the one law he didn't suspend? Remember, I said he only suspended two of the three laws. What about the spiritual law? Well, there were several reasons he couldn't suspend that one. If he had suspended that one, and you'll have to come back next week to hear the full story, Satan would have gotten away with it. Satan would have gotten away with it next week, same time, same channel. Come back early. That law could not be just frozen. And the reason is that it is limited power. It only happens against spirit beings, right? And so it's only when this body, this vessel, the physical container goes, that the spiritual law then has power. Because remember, it was created for spirit beings. And so as long as we're in this vessel, it doesn't operate. It's when this vessel dies and you have a naked soul. Remember that illustration I showed you? When you don't have either the spirit covering nor the vessel covering, then you have a naked soul. And that soul can't stay in the physical creation because it's not a physical thing. That's when it gets taken to the lymph node, the hell of the body, for destruction. We could not be protected against it by modifying what already existed to form a protection, as God did with the skin. There was nothing spiritual to work with because that part had died immediately. Instead, the only way to satisfy that law, which demanded a death, was to satisfy it. And so that's why God took an animal and satisfied the spiritual law by, in other words, killing it and providing the necessary covering, both of the body and then of the soul. The substitute at that time were the animals. But God didn't want to do that. He said, sacrifice and offering, I don't want that. But it was temporarily necessary until the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, could come. He created the animals that were not sentient, in other words, not thinking. They acted by instinct, living creatures. But the living creatures in the Hebrew, the word actually means they do have a soul. And so the spiritual law acted against the animal's soul instead of your soul. That's what it came down to. So Genesis 1:30 should more accurately be read this, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is a living soul. In the Hebrew, the word is kayan or nefesh, and it's speaking about an animal soul. So the spiritual law, instead of coming after you, if you did the sacrifice, it took the soul of the animal. I have given for every meat. In Leviticus, it spells it out explicitly. When he was giving the law, it says, for the life of the flesh, and again in the Hebrew, that word is soul, is in the blood. That's why they had to do the animal sacrifice. Those, all the way until Jesus, who did the animal sacrifice, starting with who? Who was the first one who did the animal sacrifice? Abel. His sacrifice was accepted. Well, God instituted it for Adam, but for Abel, who was his son, he too did an animal sacrifice. So did Abraham. All the way through, Noah. First thing he came out of the ark, he did the animal sacrifice. Why? It was necessary to protect the soul once this physical body was gone. To make an atonement. In the Hebrew, that word is covering. It's kafar. It means a covering. To make a covering for your soul. So the animal sacrifices, and I'm going to stop here, were not actually for while you were alive, because you had a protection in the physical body. It was when this body died, and now you had a naked soul. If you hadn't sprinkled the blood, if you hadn't done the blood, you had no protection in the grave. But that blood was not strong enough to release you. And anyone remember where I said it wasn't strong enough to release you? It could only stop you being destroyed. Because the animal didn't say, take me. It didn't willingly step up and say, kill me and use me. But Jesus came and it said, no man taketh my life. I lay it down. If Jesus had wanted to, the wood on the cross would have rotted and shriveled away before he died. He chose and said, I yield up the ghost. Father, into thy hands commend my spirit. Nobody could take his life. He chose it. He engineered the whole thing up to the point of raising Lazarus to trigger the last week's event. It was all perfectly in God's plan. I've given you the blood to make a covering. And that's why we now have Jesus' blood. That's why the animal sacrifice is stopped and the veil in the temple ripped in two, because the perfect sacrifice had come. I hadn't finished, but you better stand. I've given you the blood to make an atonement, a covering. It was the animals were the temporary immunosuppressant so that the laws of perfection wouldn't reject us, completely destroy us. But that was not God's plan. He had to bring the only spirit covering left, which was himself. That's why the Bible says, if you don't have God's spirit, you're none of his. I'll read the whole scripture. For the life of the flesh, and really it's for the soul of the flesh, is in the blood. Thank you. And I've given it to you upon the altar, to make a covering for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh a covering for the soul. It makes atonement for the soul, not the body. This body is already doomed. God doesn't really care about it that much. We love it. We pamper it. We make sure it's so. But God has got another body. Paul said, listen, I go away in John 4. I go away to prepare a place for you. This one is the hoopty. It's got the broken headlights. It's falling apart. The seat's worn out. Maybe not yours, mine. All right, TMI. You don't even need to know that. But he says, we have another tabernacle in heaven. That's why Abraham, the Bible said, wandered around, refused to build himself a house, because he looked for a city whose maker doesn't have hands like this. He had so much faith that God had got another place prepared for him. Come on out next week and I'll go into more details of the five offerings that were necessary until Christ came. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? His word, his plan is awesome. We're going to pray and we're going to close this part of the service. But I hope in our next service that you give a sacrifice of praise. That you come and you give a sacrifice of praise. You give God the worship that he is due. He could have just said, you know what, I'm done with this. I'll start again. We'll find out next week what Satan's plan was. Father, we just thank you for your astonishing plan of salvation, for your word. Hallelujah, your mercy and your grace that covers, that redeems us, the blood that you brought, hallelujah, that washes us, that cleanses us, that overcomes by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb, that is strong enough to release us from the bondage of sin, of death and of hell. We thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. We worship you this week. We come near to you, Lord God. We draw near to your throne. Lord, we ask, Lord God, that you bless our second service. Let your anointing fall in this place. Let your power be manifested. Let your spirit cleanse us, wash us, cover us. We thank you and we give you all of the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Let's put our hands together. Amen.